Let's stand together and read the Word of God. This is a passage will be the start of the message this morning. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. If you do not have a Bible, we always provide Bibles there in the pew. If you don't have one, take it home. That's yours. But grab it, open up to page 903, and that's where you'll find 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to read verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. But we're also reminded of the reality of the resurrection of Christ, that he is alive and he will come back. And Lord, as we consider the gospel and we consider all the components that make the gospel this morning, as we look at the resurrection, Lord, for some of us, we need to be reminded of the hope of the resurrection. And others of us, Lord, we need to be reminded of the guarantee that the resurrection brought, that one day Christ would come in judgment. And so, Lord, however we need to hear, through your Spirit, open our hearts to hear, so that you are honored and glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat there. A few years ago, I read an article about Brian Johnson. He was a billionaire who had spent millions and millions and millions of dollars on what became known as biohacking. Basically a radical anti-aging regimen that he stuck to. I mean, radical. Every minute of every day was thought through, analyzed, designed to have him, so that he'd have a long life. Or as he was hoping, I quite frankly think, to live forever in the day that we live in. And I remember a couple of years ago as I read that article, I'm like, I think this is a sermon illustration waiting to happen. Because thinking about how this guy was trying to cheat death, or in his mind thought he could cheat death, well, wasn't going to end well. And of course, some of you nodded your head because you saw pretty recently an article about Brian Johnson that he ended up, despite the money, despite the best efforts that he put into it, despite all the research he had done, he could not escape the effects of the fallen world. And he revealed he had an incurable condition of inflammation where his stomach basically is killing itself. Despite everything that he did and all the energy and all the time that he had, he could not escape the reality of the world that we all live in. A world where death is the inevitable. And he's not alone in his pursuit of trying to live forever, right? I mean, maybe you remember people back in the day getting frozen after they're dead, you know, with the cryonetics or whatever. One day they're hoping that the technology will catch up with the science and then they'll wake up to a new world and be revived. Today, people download all their personal data to an AI bot so that they can live forever, so you can communicate with an AI bot, and it's like it's you. All in the hopes of what? Some type of living forever, some type of continuing on in this world. And despite the fact that our culture would say we're products of evolution, we know something's not right with that. That we just die and it's over. We know that's not how it's supposed to be. Is this it? Is this it? I mean, we live in a great part of the country, but come on. Is this it? Right? Is this all there is? Deep down, we know there must be more. There must be something bigger than this. Something after this normal earthly life. The Bible tells us why, actually. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has put eternity into our hearts. It is something innate with being a human being that we know that there's something more than this life, that this life is not all there is. And this is why the message that we have as Christians, those of us that are professing Christians, the gospel is something we need to be proclaiming to the world that we live in, sharing with our families, showing to our neighbors. We have the answer. We have the truth about who we are, who God is, and where history will ultimately lead to. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Right? Do you believe it? We have the good news. We have the gospel. And it's that message, the message of the gospel, that we've kind of been slowing down over the course of a couple of weeks and just kind of looking at different aspects of that message, different parts, different elements, to make sure we're all on the same page about what we say we believe and what we're sharing with the world that's lost around us. And it starts with such a fundamental truth, and I keep coming back to it every week because the reality is even those of us who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ still struggle with this reality, and that is this: God is God and we are not. And He created this world, we did not. We are the creature, He is the creator. He's a good creator that made this world and every single thing in it. And He made us, and we, despite being in a perfect world, rebelled against our Creator, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, plunging the world into the world now where we go, is this it? Is this all there is? Because it's a world fallen, condemned, and under the judgment of God. It's a place filled with destruction, a place filled with death. And what we looked at last week, if you weren't here, is just one of the most amazing truths we find in the Scriptures, that God, rather than simply leave the world to its own demise, as it were, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to die for our sins. An act of great love. Jesus died in our place. On Him were placed our sins so that we could be saved, rescued, delivered from our sins. Now, a lot of times when I hear people talk about the gospel, that's usually the first place they go. And rightly so, right? I mean, every football game has John 3:16, which talks about God sending His Son. You see the sign there somewhere. And we go there to God sending the Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, which is important, but it doesn't make sense unless you understand the creation of the world and the fact that we rebelled and the need for Christ to come. But even then, many believers, I think, focus exclusively on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't move to the next important element of the gospel, the one we're going to look at. And again, I understand why. You want to talk about the love of God, where are you going to find it? God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, right? No greater love is this than someone lay down their life for someone else. So Jesus laying down His life, it's a great act of love. But it doesn't end, the gospel message doesn't end with the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Because what happened 3 days later? He didn't stay dead in the grave, did He? After He paid for our sins. You know the story. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Every year, we're reminded of this at Easter. We know this. We celebrate this. But if we're not careful, we can leave this good news out of what we're sharing with people when we share the good news. So if our gospel message is going to be clear, then we need to make sure that people understand that Jesus rose from the dead. And I had us read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7, because even though it's a chapter focused on the resurrection, Notice what Paul says there in verse number 3, right? I delivered you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. And it doesn't end there. There's also the next verse. Do you see that? Verse 4. What else is of first importance for the gospel? It is that he was buried and was raised. And the evidence of his being raised, excuse me, verse 5, he appeared to Cephas. And the 12, verse 6, 500 people, he appears to these people. This is essential to understanding the gospel, that Jesus rose from the dead. It's an essential part of the message we need to proclaim to this world, that your inkling feeling that this isn't right is right, that there is more. And the gospel speaks to that truth with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel without the resurrection of Christ is not good news. It's insufficient. It's incomplete. So we're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ this morning, particularly as it relates to its importance, the importance of it for the message of the gospel. Not only did Christ die for our sins, but he was also raised from the dead. Let me give you a bunch of reasons, three this morning. There are more than three reasons that it's so important that Christ rose from the dead. But as we talk about the gospel message, as you share the gospel message with someone, or maybe this morning, as you hear the gospel message for maybe the first time or second or third time, how important the resurrection of Christ is to the good news. Let's start with the first one. Because Christ rose from the dead, he will give new life then. Later. At some point, right? This is future looking. He will give new life. He will resurrect those who die in Christ. Like he was resurrected, so too we who are in Christ will one day, hence the then. I know it's kind of confusing, but that's really bad. That's homiletics 101, I failed, but whatever. We will be resurrected. And probably this is how most of us think about the resurrection of Christ, right? As it pertains to the gospel. We think that he rose, so one day we're going to rise. And there's a good reason for that. This is a major point throughout the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, a little later in the chapter, verses 22 through 25. For as in Adam all die, notice, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, each to his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. One day, those in Christ will rise. That's what he's saying. When he comes. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. Those in Christ will be made alive. Then there's a future hope of resurrection because Christ died and rose again. John 6 verse 40 says this. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Notice the last phrase. And I will raise him up on the last day. In the future, at some point, you will be raised up for those who have believed in him. John 14, 9. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. Talking to the disciples, but you will see me because I live. Here's the hope. You also will live. There's a future tense there to that. One day, because I live, you will live. Because Christ died and was risen from the dead, we know that all who die in Christ will one day be resurrected. Will be resurrected to new life. A physical resurrection in the future with a glorified body. It's hope. His resurrection is our hope for a future resurrection. There is an intricate link. This is part of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15. Look down at verse 12. Okay, a little farther down. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, right? So Paul's a smart guy. He's saying, now, if we say that Christ rose from the dead, and you would all say, what? Hurry up, finish. I want to go home. No, you'd all say, yeah, right? We say that. Christ rose from the dead. Why else are we here on a Sunday when we can be doing so many other things? Now, if that's true, then how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Like, how can you say that we're not going to be resurrected? If you believe Jesus is going to be resurrected, then you got to believe that we're resurrected. That's his argument, verse 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Apparently, some people in that church were saying there's no future resurrection. It's not going to happen. And he's saying, whoa, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? If you do, then you have to believe that we're going to be risen from the dead. That's his argument, verse 13. And, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even to be found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You get his, he keeps saying the same thing from a different angle. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we will not rise. Therefore, if Christ rose from the dead, what's the... we will rise, right? He's just saying it a bunch of different ways. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope. It's done. That's it. The game's over. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. For you to radically live different in a culture, in a world that you live in, only makes sense if there's a resurrection. If not, what are you doing? Why are you here? What a waste, huh? What a waste of energy, time, thought. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruit implies more is coming later. And he rose from the dead. So we will rise from the dead. We'll experience a future resurrection because Christ is been raised from the dead. The two are connected. That's his argument in that whole section. This is what makes the gospel a message of hope. It does not end in the grave. It does not end there. That is not the end. Of course, it's painful. It's full of mourning. Understandably so. We mourn greatly, but we don't mourn as believers like those who have no hope, right? There's an understanding that in the future they will be raised and I will be raised to new life. This is the hope that we have. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Do you believe that? That's the first significance of the resurrection of Christ. It's why we must talk about the resurrection when we speak about the message of the gospel. It's not simply that Jesus died on the cross, he did the unthinkable. He rose from the dead. And because of that, those who are found in Christ will one day rise from the dead as well. Secondly, though, usually what we don't talk about much, and I have recently, so maybe you're like, I've heard this before. Good, that means you're paying attention in church. Way to go. Secondly, because Christ rose from the dead, he gives new life now. Not just then, but now. The implication is that Christ rose from the dead doesn't only impact my future, okay? It impacts the here and now. The fact that we will be raised in Christ, yes, that's the future. That's a huge implication. But his resurrection impacts today because we will be given, yes, new physical life, a physical resurrection, but that he rose from the dead means that he gives new life now. He imparts new life, spiritual life, to all those who believe in him. And there's a connection that the scriptures make between the spiritual life we receive now and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that because he's alive, he can make us alive. That's the idea, spiritually. John chapter 5, verse 21, you see this throughout the scriptures. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, what's that sound like? Resurrection, right? As the Father brings the dead to life, notice he makes a comparison. So also the Son gives life. Now he switches here. He's not talking about physical life. He gives spiritual life to whom he will. He imparts spiritual life.
Jesus, because he's alive, imparts spiritual life. Just like God raises people from the dead, Jesus raises people, you could say, from the dead spiritually and gives them life. Well, why is that the case? Why is he able to give life? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. Notice the connection between the resurrection of Christ and the new life that we can have in Christ through the new birth. Notice the connection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This being born again is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he is alive, he imparts spiritual life. That's the hope that we have. If we don't serve a risen Savior, then there's no spiritual life. Because he imparts that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to give new life because he is alive. What's interesting is if you look at the first message that was ever preached when Jesus left, do you know the main punch of that message? This point. Go to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see it. Acts chapter 2, page 856. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles. They start speaking the word of God in the various languages of people who are there. They're going, what's going on? And so then Peter gets up and explains what's taking place in verses 14 down to the end of really verse 36 or so. And look at verse 22. As he's preaching, notice the emphasis of his message. He spends a lot of time on the resurrection, actually. Spends a little bit of time on the crucifixion, but a lot of time on the resurrection. Look what he says, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. There's the crucifixion. You did this. It was according to God's plan, and you did this. Notice verse 24. What about this man? God raised him up. Goes right to the resurrection. Loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God raised up Christ. Then in verses 25 through 28, he quotes Psalm 16. For David says, as verse 25 concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Verse 28, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. He quotes Psalm 16 to what? Show that what the psalmist was talking about with this person not seeing corruption was not himself, but actually Jesus. Jesus will not see corruption. He rose from the dead. He's just quoting it to point out this was always God's plan, that he would rise from the dead. So in verse 29, as he continues on, brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that both he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. In other words, David was talking in Psalm 16, and he said this thing about not seeing corruption, but guess what? He's still in the tomb. You can go see it. So he must not have been talking about himself. He was talking about someone else. Verse 30. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, David foresaw, and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he is not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses of this. Now notice the implication in verse 33. Because he rose up, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, now what is he doing? He's pouring out the Holy Spirit and giving new life. That's what he's doing. He rose to the side of the Father, and now he's giving new life in this resurrected state, you could say, so that we have spiritual life. He has poured out, and you're seeing the evidence of this and that we were speaking in languages you didn't even, you know, that we didn't even know. It's all connected to the fact that he is not dead. You see? He's alive. So when you share the gospel with someone and say, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he'll make you new. You know why that's true? Because Jesus is alive. Because he's alive. Right? You can be forgiven of your sin. Why? Because Jesus is alive. You can have new life. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Well, what do you do with all this information? What are we supposed to do with the fact that Jesus is alive? I'm glad you asked. Verse 37. Now, when those who were there, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, which is a way of saying feeling conviction. Let me tell you, if you've felt the conviction of the Lord, follow it. Don't push it away. They felt the conviction of the Spirit. They felt the conviction of the Lord. That's what cut to the heart means. And said to Peter, what are we going to do? What should we do? What do we do with this? What do you do with the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, is risen from the dead, and he pours out spiritual life to all? Look, what do you do with that? Well, look at what he says. Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is given to us by who? Jesus. And what is he? Alive. You see? So your call is to repent and believe. And you show that repentance by baptism. That's the point of baptism. You're telling people you're a new person. Right? I'm different. That's what baptism ultimately is. It's the ultimate way of demonstrating that. And so Christ rose from the dead and can give this new life, but you have it. You have this new life through repentance. It's acknowledging that you have lived your life as if you are king rather than him being king. And that's why you don't listen to what he says. That's why I don't listen, you know, to what he says. A big debate is who do you think's authority in your life? You want to know how? If you listen to him and obey him. Right? Some of you see signs and you're like, that's a great suggestion. Well, why do you do that? Because they're not an authority in my life, in my world. And repentance is saying, no, I've not lived as if you are truly the authority, the one who made this world. I repent of that, Lord. And the evidence is my sin. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Notice both concepts of the resurrection held up, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. Notice what he did. He abolished death. That's the first point I made. One day we're going to be raised with him if we're in Christ. He abolished death. He abolished it. How did he do this? Through his resurrection. And secondly, through his resurrection, what did he also bring? Life. Spiritual life. All through his resurrection. Both concepts there. And immortality brought life and immortality through the gospel. Through the resurrection of Christ, we have a hope we'll be resurrected from the dead. And secondly, we have a hope that if we believe and repent of our sins, we'll be given new life. There's one other reason we need to tell people about the resurrection of Christ. And if you think, it's a crazy concept, because you know the resurrection's crazy, right? I mean, again, I've used this illustration before. You go to a funeral and you see that person 3 days later, you'd end up in a therapist's office, right? I think I'm seeing things. It's so crazy and so, and don't worry, Paul knew that, and when Paul preached the resurrection back there in Athens to a people who had a pretty spiritual world mindset, they mocked him. Okay? But we preach this thirdly, and most importantly in some ways, because Christ rose from the dead, he will return to judge the world. That's so important. It's a third major element of the gospel is God's judgment. That's what Jeff Kissler talked about. He judges sin. He made the world good, and we sinned, and the result is God's so just, he doesn't let sin go, right? If you've been wronged, don't you want a judge that, like, holds up justice? And God's just. He judges sin. We all eventually die, every single one of us. We all eventually do that. That's an evidence of a judgment, but the eternal judgment is what's promised for sin, and we're still waiting for that at the end, the last day. And because Jesus rose to the Father and ascended to the Father, we know that he will return to enact judgment one day. Actually, as a matter of fact, many times throughout the Scripture, the future resurrection was associated with the future judgment, or the last day. So remember at John 11, so when you have the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, it's not the same resurrection we're talking about. And he's interacting with Lazarus' sister, Martha. And she makes the concept, when he talks about the resurrection, she immediately thinks of the last day, which was the day of judgment. That's how she thought, because she's being biblical. So, John 11, look at this, verse 23 and 24 on the screen. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she's like, "I know that he's going to rise again on the last day, that day of judgment. I know that." Because she knew the scriptures. Because when Daniel talks about the resurrection, he talks about it in the fact of a future resurrection, which was also a time of judgment. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life," notice the judgment part, "and some to shame and everlasting contempt." The future day of resurrection will end in eternal life for some. That's the first point of this message. Those in Christ will rise to new life, but those not in Christ will rise to a day of contempt. Even Jesus himself made this very point. John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life," and notice, "those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so when we share the gospel with someone, we share about the great hope of the resurrection found in Jesus Christ, but we also have to share the reality that because Christ is risen, he's coming back. And the day of judgment is set. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 through 31. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." That's what God has called every single one of us to do. If that's not you today, okay, if you have not repented, here's a little incentive that Paul's giving as he's preaching. He says, "Because he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed." You know who that man is? Jesus. How do we know it's going to happen? End of the verse. "And of this," of what? The future judgment, "he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." One day, Jesus will return to judge the world because he was raised from the dead. This message of the resurrection of Christ is so important to understand the gospel. Because Christ rose from the dead, that we repent and believe in Christ, we will be given new life. We will be given spiritual life. And not only that, those that have that spiritual life will one day be resurrected to eternal life. What a hope, right? And then that, like, is this all there is? You'll go, no. No. That feeling that this can't be all there is actually right. And I can tell you how you know you can be there. But of course, because he is alive and he is coming back, that means that a day of judgment is coming as well. Let me just give you two final implications. First is this. Repent. What do you do in light of this truth? Repent. If you have not repented and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 17 made it clear. He's coming back. Repent. He's going to judge. Every day that you have is a gift of God. If you don't know him. Every day is a gift anyways, but you get my point, right? And secondly, hope. Put your hope in God. It gives us hope. This isn't wishful thinking hope, you know? Like when you tell your husband to do something, he's like, I hope I'll get to it someday. It's not a wishful thinking. That hit hard over here. A couple of you, that hit hard. Guys, take a note. All right, that was a hint. I just know from experience. It's not wishful thinking. Hope in Scripture is a concrete expectation. You know it's coming. Therefore, you can put the next foot in front of the other. You might not know what the path is down the road, but you can put that next foot because you know that there's a concrete expectation that no matter what happens to me in this life, no matter, think about this, Pastor Dave, that's quite a statement. Yep, it is, because it's biblical. No matter what happens to me in this life, if I am a Christian, I will be raised one day. Hallelujah. What an expectation, right? No hardship can take that away. As Job said, who experienced massive hardship, one day I'll preach through Job. I think I'll wait till I'm 70. Make sure I understand it. But he said in Job 19:26, after my skin has been thus destroyed, because literally his skin was being destroyed. You have to realize that. Job is saying that when his physical skin was being destroyed. But he said, after my skin is destroyed, he makes a crazy statement after that, yet in my flesh I shall see God, because I'm going to be resurrected. And if that doesn't give you hope for tomorrow, I'm done trying to convince you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we should cry out, as we sang earlier, about that great hope in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What hope that brings. Oh, praise the name. And Father, for those that don't know you, I pray that they would take a hard, long look at their life, repent so that they can have the hope that though this flesh may fail, one day in our flesh we will see you, our living hope. In Christ's name, amen.